found a blockage. They had to put a stent in, and it was all compounded by the flu, if you could imagine that. Carol Renshaw had a stroke. Phil Schaefer fell, resulting in a hematoma, as was Pastor Nate mentioned for prayer. Dave Lacey had surgery this week. Marsha McGovern is facing surgery if she's not already had it. Then you have those facing ongoing health concerns. You have the Lockfleys, you have the Garmins, you have the Hunsakers. Billy was able to be here this morning in a wheelchair. And then you have the Walkers, you have the Brickies, you have the Monroes that we're praying for. We have Mildred Cromer. Been praying for Millie Alfred. We've been praying for Tom Krause as he's recovering from surgery. And I apologize if I haven't mentioned you, or I'm sure I've missed some others. But the point here is that there are many who are going through some very serious physical issues, and they're in our congregation. And all of this can be very overwhelming. Just check out our prayer reminder. It's just like the list goes on. And again, if I didn't mention you or your need or someone close to you, I apologize. But again, I just want you to know that these are things that we keep before one another. We need to be praying about these things. There are many needs. And it's overwhelming, not just because of the number of the needs. And there are many, and that's just FBC. And then there are other ministries all around us who have many needs. Then there are those of you who have families who have needs, and they're not even on the prayer reminder, and you have those concerns and you have those burdens as well. And we continue to pray. And then it can be overwhelming if you are the one who is in that situation, right? You know, you've just been like, oh my goodness, this just keeps going on, or whatever this is I'm concerned about. There may be some requests right here that have not even been mentioned. There's something on your heart. Maybe you're waiting for test results, or maybe you have to go to the doctor, you have an appointment, or haven't even made the appointment yet, but you have concerns. All of these things can be overwhelming, especially if you're the one in the middle of it, right? Well, that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. The question that can come to mind is, God, do you even care? Does Jesus care about this? And thus you have the title of our message here today as well. Today we're studying a passage where Jesus heals several individuals. And in the text, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 9 if you're not already there. Matthew chapter 9, continuing in our study through the book of Matthew, we're looking at verses 18 through 34, and we see that Jesus restores physical life to a girl who had died. He heals a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. He restores the sight of two blind men. He casts out the demon from a man who could not speak. And as a result of the demon being cast out, his speech is restored. So we're going to take a look at each of these individuals' situations, these incidents, separately. And then we're going to draw some common conclusions. So let's look at the first one. And that's the girl who died in verses 18 and 19. You see that when he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, speaking of Jesus, saying, "My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Jump down to verse 23 through 26. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Okay, so here we discover from a parallel passage, keep your finger here in Matthew 9, a parallel passage, meaning another passage that speaks of the same incident. Turn to Mark chapter 5, all right? Mark chapter 5, we'll look at verses 21 and following. And we learn from this parallel passage that the daughter's father was one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus. This in itself is amazing, because if he was in the synagogue, he rubbed shoulders with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees hated Jesus, and they were very critical of his ministry. And here Jairus, who probably was ridiculed because if he said, or if anyone, any of the Pharisees knew he was going there, why are you going to talk to that guy? He evidently had heard of Jesus' healing power. And so he, by faith, requests of Jesus, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Now, this may have been just a moment of desperation, but he took initiative. He went from wherever he was to find Jesus. And he found Jesus at this banquet. Remember, we talked about the banquet last week? And he interrupts Jesus' meal. "Hey, my daughter has died. Please come and heal her." And we're like, wow. You know, think about that. And in Mark 5, look at verse 35, when he was told that his daughter had died, Jesus told Jairus, verse 36, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Evidently, he had experienced an element of fear, but Jesus cared enough to encourage his faith. "Don't be afraid, just believe." And when he arrived, Jesus said, Mark 5:39 then, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And in verse 40, they laughed at him. Here you have the God of all creation who becomes man so that he can show care to the people, and he's laughed at. You know, at that point, I would have said, "Okay, forget it. You know, I'm out of here." But no, Jesus, he still cares and he heals and raises her from the dead. And by the way, verse 42 there, we see that the girl was just 12 years old. So there you have the healing of the raising of Jairus' daughter. The next one, keep your finger in Mark 5. Go back to Matthew 9. The woman who suffered hemorrhaging for 12 years. And behold, verse 20. A woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was well. Now, she was part of a large crowd that followed Jesus. Go back to Mark 5. Again, a parallel passage here. Verse 24, a large crowd followed and pressed in around him. They're pushing in, she's just thinking here, you know, if only I could touch Jesus' clothes, his cloak, then I would be healed. And so she believed she had that kind of faith. And immediately, as soon as she was able to touch his cloak, her bleeding stopped. Some of you could relate to that. Wow. And then in verse 30 here, Mark 5:30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, it wasn't that he didn't know, because he's omniscient, but he desired for the woman to acknowledge her actions, to acknowledge her faith. And it was a matter of teaching to his disciples and to those around him as well. And in verse 33, we see that the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, keep that in mind, and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said to her, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Wow! That would be a good place for an amen, right? Wow! Imagine that. 12 years of bleeding and healed in an instant. All right, let's go back to Matthew 9. Verses 27 to 31, we see the healing of the two blind men. And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him and said, Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. You see, they had followed Jesus. Now, that amazes me right there. These are blind guys. All right? And you could just see them. Like, they're following someone they couldn't see. They're trying to get close to him, trying to get near him. And I think that shows desperation. It shows faith. It shows initiative, wouldn't you think? And they cried to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David." So they addressed Him appropriately. They recognized Him, at least had some understanding of who He really was. In verse 28, they evidently followed Him indoors when He entered the house. Jesus inquires of their faith, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Jesus touched their eyes, verse 29, and according to your faith be it done to you, and their eyes were opened. Man, the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at verses 32 to 34. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man was brought to Him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." See, there you see their skepticism and their hatred. But this man was brought to Jesus. He was mute. He couldn't speak as a result of being demon-possessed. And it's obvious that Jesus casts out the demon, because as a result, the man was able to speak. And the people marveled. The Pharisees, of course, were critical. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus, now in another context, you can check me out, in chapter 12, Matthew 12, when the Pharisees accused Him of the same thing, Jesus says, listen to this, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Jesus is saying, you know, it does not stand to reason for someone who is evil to cast out evil. And, you know, it doesn't even make sense, guys. So, there you have the incidents of Jesus healing individuals who were in physical need. So here's a take-home thought. And that is, Jesus cares about your physical well-being. I think that's something we can see in this text. He cared for the physical. It would be tempting to think that all Jesus is concerned about are spiritual matters. That's all Jesus was worried about. But you see in this text that Jesus cared for physical matters as well as the spiritual. He healed them, but He commended them for their faith. That's a spiritual matter. And I think it's important to note here that we are whole beings. We're not merely physical, as an evolutionist might say. You know, we just developed from the primordial ooze, you know. And we're just physical beings with chemical reactions, and that's why we have what we have and why we are who we are. We're just physical. But let me tell you this, we're not just spiritual as well, as if the physical doesn't matter. We're going to learn about that here today. You are both physical and spiritual, and the two are interconnected. I think that's important to understand. And I think we see this with Jesus in this text here. It should be encouraging to know that Jesus, though He came not to call the righteous but sinners, remember we talked about that last week. He was deeply concerned about the spiritual well-being of the people to whom He ministered. He's deeply concerned about your spiritual well-being. But He also cares for your physical well-being, as we note in the text here. Well, I'm working on a certification for counseling. It's called a fellow certification to supervise counseling trainees. And one of my requirements is to formulate a lessons learned document. And so I thought, hey, let's look at this text in this way this morning. Let's look at some lessons that we can learn as we observe the healings of these individuals. So, first lesson, and that is, don't despair your physical infirmities or limitations. I think that's a lesson you can learn as a result of this text. Don't despair or be in fear regarding your physical infirmities or limitations. 1 Peter 5:7. says, casting all your anxieties on Him, all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. That should encourage you that whatever it is, whatever burden you have, be it physical, be it spiritual, be it emotional, whatever it is, you can cast, you can roll your burdens over on Him. And that's the picture. I used to take youth backpacking, used to go backpacking myself. And, you teach how to pack a pack and everything like that. And we hiked, for example, one time, part of the Appalachian Trail. And before we left, one of the kids' packs weighed 70 pounds. I mean, we're talking about going up, steep hills with 70-pound pack. And I'm telling you, when we took a break, he was ready to sit down and just kind of get rid of that pack for a while. Just rolled it off of his back. That's the picture that you have here. To roll your burdens over onto Him. Cast all your cares upon Him. Because He cares for you. Now, it's interesting, if you check me out there in 1 Peter chapter 5, but the context of verse 7 is verses 5 and 6. Listen to this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. I want to say something. Fasten your seatbelt, because it's going to challenge your heart. It's going to challenge your thinking. And that is a lack of trust in God through your physical infirmity, whatever it may be, is a measure of pride. A lack of trust through your physical infirmity is a measure of pride. You may say, well, how could that possibly be? All I want is some relief. God, just give me some relief. Now, it's not wrong to ask the Lord for healing. It's not wrong to ask the Lord for relief. But humility says, in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that challenge, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. You see? It's not wrong to cry out, oh God, help me, I'm hurting, I need Your care, I need Your healing power upon me. And yet, don't make that demand out of belligerence. Don't make the demand out of bitterness, but to trust in Him. And so you can trust in Him as you cast your cares upon Him. And He believe that He will do what is best for you. It may be tempting to think that He has forgotten you. I have been suffering for so long. Oh, God, why? And I think there are times when we ask those whys, but in that why, we're trusting that He is doing and will do what is best. Look at the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. And again, I understand. I think the picture there is that someone was going through something for a very long period of time. And some of you have gone through that, are still going through that. There are people in our congregation who are still going through difficult times for many years. Be assured, He knows and He cares. Don't despair. Don't despair. Here's another lesson that we can learn from this text, and that is, be assured that Jesus hears your pleas. In the burden you are facing and you cry out to God, be assured He hears your pleas. He hears your cries. He responded to the pleas of Jairus. My daughter is dying or is dead. The woman who was hemorrhaging, if only I could touch His garment. As well as the two blind men. You see, He, out of grace, healed the mute demoniac who was brought to Him. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, this is God speaking, He says, call to Me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call to Me. He wants you to cry out to Him. And He hears your pleas. And note that in each of these incidents, faith is in play. And faith was in play while you plead to Him. in response to the healing the woman who was hemorrhaging, look at verse 22. He says, "Take heart, daughter. Take heart." You know, term of endearment and just care. Take heart. And he calls her daughter. She was fearful, and yet he reached out to her to calm her and encourage her. Again, your pleading ought to be in humility and expectation, not presumption and belligerence or bitterness, but you're crying out to God. And realize that you're crying out to the God of all creation, who created you and is acutely aware of whatever it is you are facing or going through. You see that here. Here's another lesson, and that is, note the power of an appropriate touch. Note the power of an appropriate touch. Jesus took the hand of the girl who had died and raised her up. The woman who suffered hemorrhaging for 12 years, verse 21, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus touched the eyes of the two blind men, and their eyes were opened. Now, I want to be careful here at this point, but I think it seems significant to me that in so many cases of Jesus' healing, that he touched the individual he was healing. He placed his hand on them, and he touched them in some way. Now, not in every case. Remember back in November when we were talking about great faith, there was a centurion who said, you know, he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, "Okay, let's go." And he said, "No, you don't have to come. Just say the word." Remember that? He was commended for great faith. So not in every situation, but in a large percentage of the situations, Jesus touched them and they were healed. And I believe that this shows that Jesus understands that we are physical beings. And that his touch communicates an element of care. And it's natural that when we see someone who is suffering, that we want to reach out and touch them. And so often that touch is comforting. To know, yes, they care for me. And so I think an appropriate touch when someone is in need can communicate that care. A pat on the shoulder, holding hands. That very, very often, probably what? Pastor Nate, Pastor Doug, 99% of the time when we pray with someone in the hospital, we say, can we pray? And we hold hands, you know. And it's just communicating that care. I've learned so much about this from Pastor Doug. I'm not a touchy-feely kind of guy, okay? And so when I came here, you know, Pastor Doug, you know, he'd go to the hospital visit or something, he pats folks on his shoulder or rub their shoulder, or if someone's passed away, you may give them a hug. And I'm like, man, you know, that's really awesome. And it's appropriate. It was appropriate. And you say, well, what do you mean by appropriate? Well, you know, use your judgment. But if you're unsure, hey, would you mind if I give you a hug? And again, an appropriate hug for certain occasions. But I think that's something that we can learn through Jesus' ministry here. Here's another lesson. And that is, physical needs are seldom convenient, but trust God's purpose. Physical needs are seldom convenient. Listen to this. Jesus was interrupted from Matthew's banquet. He was, man, you know, Matthew, remember last week, he just came to Jesus and we're rejoicing, we're having this banquet, we're all around the table and everything, and Jairus comes in and says, hey, you know, we don't even see that he says, I'm sorry, folks, but I need Jesus. Hey, you got to come. My daughter's dying. It's not a very convenient time. Hey, let me finish my dessert here, then maybe I can make it, you know. The two blind men, when Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, he was interrupted by a woman who was hemorrhaging for these 12 years. You know, hey, he had to stop and take care of that situation. The two blind men were crying out to him while they were traveling, while Jesus was traveling from one place or another. Really? We got to stop? I mean, you got to stop now? You got to go to the restroom? Or, you know, pull off at the rest area? We're making good progress here. You know. two blind men. He stops and cares for them. And then the demoniac was brought to him apparently without an appointment. You know? None of these situations were announced. And yet Jesus was willing to take time out from His schedule to meet the needs. Now, I don't know about you, but I can learn from this. There have been very few times where I've been sitting there looking at the phone saying, man, you know, this is a really convenient time for somebody to call me and tell me they got a need. It just doesn't happen that way. You know, you're in the middle of something and you get the call that there's a problem, that there's a need. And depending on the seriousness of the need, you drop everything. You go to meet that need. Maybe a visit, maybe a card, maybe a phone call. But you also realize that physical needs rise in your own life, and it's very seldom convenient, right? How often have you said, I don't have time for this cold, you know. I just don't have time for this right now. Or you fall and you have some kind of an injury or whatever it may be. I shouldn't have done that. Excuse me. Anyway, you know, you fall and you have an injury. It's like, oh, man, this is not a good time for this. I remember I had an eye injury. And it's like, oh, my goodness. As a result of the eye injury, the doctor says, I don't know. I don't think you ever ought to water ski again. You got to be kidding. I certainly wouldn't dive off a diving board. Oh, man, I love doing that. You know, and be careful going on roller coasters and, you know, because you got a real problem here. Like, this is not convenient. And whatever it is, you know, whether it's a cold or a flu bug or an injury, and yet we all need to realize that God has purpose in our trials, in our physical injury or infirmity. It may be to teach you. I don't know what He may be teaching you, but it's a point of evaluation. He may be teaching you to slow down, to learn patience. He may be teaching you humility. You know, hey, I'm self-reliant. I can do all of this. I enjoy these kinds of things. And He's saying, you know, now it's time for you to just slow down and somebody else is going to take care of you. Well, that can be embarrassing and humiliating. And yet, you know what? That may be exactly what God's teaching you. It may be causing you to trust in Him through that time. It may be to discipline you. Now, if you look at James chapter 5, he talks about sin that leads to physical infirmity. So I'm not saying in every case, whether it's a cold bug or worse, that it's because of your personal sin. But that's a point of evaluation. I think at that point, you settle that before the Lord. Okay, God, what are you teaching me? Is there anything I need to settle before you? Read James 5 and study that out. But you settle that and then move on. Don't dwell on that. Don't dwell on it, please. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But it's a point of evaluation. It may be discipline. It may just be simply to bring glory to God. I think of the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And they're walking by and his disciples say, hey, Jesus, did this guy sin? Is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Jesus says, neither one. This happened to bring glory to God, and He heals him. And to God be the glory. So it could be that through whatever it is you're facing, that it's opportunity for you to bring testimony to the greatness of God and how He has worked in your life. And there may be other reasons for which we may not know. But the point here is to trust Him and His good purposes, to accomplish His work in your life that He desires. And to be assured, that's a whole faith issue here, because physical needs are seldom convenient, but you can trust God's purpose through it. Now, there are other reasons, other lessons that we can learn through this passage, I'm sure. But I trust that these truths will encourage you. So as I pull it together, in light of these truths here, take heart when you face physical problems, knowing that the Lord knows and cares for you. Can you say amen to that? Take heart. Whatever it is you go through, be assured that He knows what you're going through. He cares for you. We can learn that right from this text here. He knows what it is like to suffer and to suffer physically. In Hebrews it says He was in all points, in every way tested, just like you and me, and yet without sin. Right? In every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually tested. He knew what it was like to be hungry. Some of you are like, oh man, I hope He gets done here soon. I can't wait for lunch. You know, well, you fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He experienced pain. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was humiliated. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered a suffocating death. Did you ever think about that? That's one of the things that contributed to His death. If He was nailed to the cross, that He would sink down and the lungs were just being collapsed around in His chest. Suffocating death. And He was pierced in His side and He died on the cross for you and me. He knows what it's like to suffer physically. But He did that for you and me. And so as you believe that He did that for you, then you and believe and you trust Him that He did that for you, you can experience the most important healing of all, and that is spiritual healing. And so here's another point I got to thinking as I was studying that, just going through preparing my heart this morning. I thought one more lesson, okay? You can jot this down and put it in your own words. But so very often Jesus uses the physical to minister to our spirits. So often, how often, as you look at through each of these, when He healed them, He says, "Your faith has made you well." It's another lesson. To realize that whatever it is you're going through, God is trying to get your attention to draw your heart unto Himself spiritually. Not to the neglect of your physical need, but to open your heart to Him spiritually. And that may be the very lesson you need to learn here today. And that is, as you know of His physical death on the cross, He did that to save your sin-sick soul. And you can turn to Him today and have the greatest need of this life taken that matters for eternity, taken care of that matters for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. And thank You for these lessons that we can learn as a result of Your healing power. What a blessing to know that You know and that You care. Comfort where comfort is needed here today. Encourage and strengthen where that's needed. Draw hearts unto Yourself where that's necessary. And may we all be looking to You. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage you to, as you think through what God may be saying or has been teaching you through His Word here today, to not go, to make sure you don't go from here unchanged. Make sure that you take to heart these truths. And I don't know how God may have spoken to you, but I trust it encourages you, helps you. And I'd encourage you to take the connection card there from the pew in front of you, or you go to YouVersion or online, and you can fill out a card there. And we'll be praying for you. And if it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. If you fill out the pew card, put it in the offering. It's going to be taken in just a moment. And let's care for one another, just like Jesus cares for you as well. Take a prayer reminder. Pray for one another. Ask for God's help.